Of course, we have been doing a series on prayer, different prayers in the Bible, trying to pick out some prayers that perhaps you have not looked at very often and tried to emulate. And we've mentioned to you as we've gone along with that that one of the best ways to understand how to pray according to the will of God for your life and other people's lives is to study what the Word of God has said and given to us in relationship to praying itself. I mean, it is God Himself explaining to us what He wants us to pray for people. And often we come up with the ideas in our minds of what to pray and how to pray, and usually it has to do with healing, it has to do with taking away problems, it has to do with bringing things to us that we need, like money, you know, and circumstances. None of those things are necessarily wrong. But if you really look at your prayers, most often that's what you pray. Okay? And most of the Word of God doesn't even talk about that in relationship to prayer. It is not the categories that you see the Word of God explaining to us to work with. It certainly does include them, but it's not the major ideas. And so we have studied the Word, and we have looked at different prayers to try to help us understand this. And the last one we looked at was Colossians chapter 4, and a small little prayer there, about 4 or 5 verses. And this had to do with the prayer for the outsiders, for those people who are not did not know the Lord. And it explained to us our attitudes about that and how we're going about praying for them. But the main issue that we looked at last week was, is essentially, we are to pray that we have the opportunity that God will bring to us to share with them the mystery of Christ. And we looked at what the mystery of Christ meant. Okay, and we gave you a sheet there that had about 5 or 6 verses. There are about 30 different references to the idea of the mystery of Christ, or the mystery, the word mystery in the Bible. And so we looked at that, and we finished up with that. And that's essentially where we finished. I had one verse that tries to kind of pull this whole thing together, and that's out of Revelation chapter 1, okay, one passage. So I wanted to kind of summarize that up, and then I went back through all the questions that you guys put forth or the topics that you wanted to look at, and so I wanted to kind of look at another topic, not that we're finished with prayer, but I wanted to stop a little bit and go off into another topic for a minute before we start up with another prayer. So I found a particular topic, and that topic has to be with just one verse. Okay? And so we're going to go to that verse here in a minute, and it's Proverbs chapter 23, verse 18. So I don't know if you wrote that down or not, but that is somebody said I would like to look at that verse. So we're going to look at that verse after we look at this particular passage. And one of the reasons I chose that verse, that question, was is because it ties into what we've been talking about, thinking about here in the last few weeks. Okay, so that's what we're going to do this morning. All right? When somebody says to you, you're to explain or you're to share the mystery of Christ, we've gone through what the mystery of Christ means. We looked at all those verses in relationship to that idea. So you and I are in the business. We are to pray that God opens a door for us that we might share with them the mystery of Christ. And we looked at all the different ideas that entail, and lots of different ideas that are a part of the Word of God. But at the center of it is the idea that essentially you and I have been united with God. That is the mystery. The word mystery means something that you don't know that's been revealed to you. Okay, so you and I, who are part of the family of God, have had the secrets of God revealed to us. So it's no longer a mystery to us. But to everybody else, it's a mystery. They don't understand. They think they understand what the world is doing. They think they understand the purposes of life. They think they understand what all the things that are going on here, like in Iran and all. They think they understand all that, or they're confused by it all, or whatever it is. But God says, I come along a side of you and I share with you my purpose, my mind, and my heart, and my spirit. And that's essentially at the soul of the mystery, that God has united His life with us and shared with us his soul, his mind, his heart. He is disclosed. He is manifested. He has revealed himself to you and me. And what we're doing is sharing essentially what God has said to us about himself, what we have experienced with him, with other people. Sometimes that can be giving the gospel message, every part of the steps of salvation and what it really means to become part of the family of God, to help a person move to that experience. Or sometimes it is nothing but a reaching forth to that person in a moment, and I mean a moment, like 10 seconds, to where you share with them the touch of God. You become the vessel of God's love. And it could be only for a moment. You know, how's your day going? You know, you look troubled. You know, I hope that things go better for you today. Okay? And so, those are all wrapped up in the mystery of sharing what God will want us to do. Okay? Now, in Revelation chapter 1, it kind of pulls this all together. Now, we looked at last week that when you study this word, the word mystery, as it's linked to God himself, we found that the first reference to it was in Daniel chapter 2. And in it, we found that there was a secret that Nebuchadnezzar couldn't find out. He had a dream and he didn't understand the dream. And Daniel was brought by God to help him understand the dream. Something that an outsider didn't understand that was troubling him. And God stepped in and the outsider learned the message about who God was through Daniel. Perfect understanding. And then the revelation that he gave to him was the statue. Okay? And that statue was a description of world history to its very end. So along with this revelation of God to this man to give him insight was a description of what the mystery is. The mystery is God's decrees, purposes, plans, control, sovereignty over all of history to its very end. And he's intricately taking care of everything, including Iran and North Korea and all the different things that are a part of our world that are really scary. Okay? And God steps into Nebuchadnezzar and he says, this is the plan. And he stretches it all the way to the very end, where the mountain of God comes up and crushes the statue. And the mountain represents Christ's eternal reign, particularly beginning at the millennium and going into eternity. Okay? And so that's what we find him giving to him. So it's the decrees, the sovereignty, the purposes, the mind, the will of God being revealed to man. Okay? So that's what we saw in relationship. It's a real kind of a big, huge picture of what the mystery really is that you and I are sharing with mankind. Okay? Now, in this passage in Revelation chapter 1, the word mystery is not there. Okay? But the word revealed is. Okay? Which is the same thing. Secret, revealed, counsel, words that are very similar to the word mystery. Okay? And it's one of the most beautiful passages that I know in the Word of God that describes to you and I what the revealing of God to us. Of the disclosing of the mystery, something we don't know. And he's explaining to us, you and I who are in the family, what's it all about. Okay? And he's putting it in very, very beautiful, very, very glorified, very, very sovereign words. And you have God coming along to you and saying, I want you to know me. And you, and how you fit together. Okay? That is what the mystery is all about. It is not a mystery to us. Okay? It is the soul of God giving to us his soul. Okay? So it's so important to know that. Now, when you hear the mystery of Christ, it's not a mystery to us. Okay? It's a beauty, it's a fascination, it's a glory. It's a magnificent thing to be in the middle of the personality of God and watching it all unfold, feeling it, and knowing, and being a part of it. Okay? And so that's what God is going. So he comes in Revelation chapter 1, verse 1, and he says, I want them to know. I want them to know. That's one of the most beautiful things. That he would step in and say, I don't want it to be a mystery to them. I want them to know. Okay, so that's what you see in the very first verse. The revelation of Jesus Christ. The giving of the revelation by Jesus himself. Which God gave to him. Which God gave to him. Why? To show to his bondservants the things which must shortly take place. That's the beauty for us. See, it is the soul of God. We're united to it. It is now being manifested to us. It is now being declared to us. It is the beauty of being a part of the family of God. It is our participation in the soul of God. I want them to know. I want them to know. So, I send the revelation to them. Okay? So that's what you see there. The things which must shortly take place. And he sent and communicated it by his angel to his bondservant, John. And by revealing it to John, he revealed it to us. Okay? That's the soul of the concept of the mystery. He is taking his life, and he is, I want them to know. Okay. What is in my heart, what is in my mind, what is going on. And then John turns around in the next verse and he says, and I bore witness to the word of God. So you and I are witnesses to the word of the revelation of the soul of God. Okay. Who bore witness to the word of God and to the testimony of Jesus Christ, even to all that he saw. Blessed is he who reads those and those who hear the words of the prophecy and heed the things which are to be written in it, for the time is near. Now, the next three verses are very, very beautiful in terms of the mystery. John to the seven churches that are in Asia. John is now transferring that message to them because God wanted it to be transferred. Grace to you and peace from him who is and who was and who is to come and from the seven spirits who are before his throne. Okay? Again, I send you a message of grace. I send you a message of peace. Because I want you to have peace inside. I want you to have grace inside. I want you to know I'm in control. Okay? And I want you to know how it's all going to end. I want you to know the plan. I want you to know how I'm going to interact in the plan and how your life will bear on the plan. Okay? So that's what he's explaining. That's what you see in the next two verses. And from Jesus Christ, the faithful witness, the firstborn of the dead, and the ruler of the kings of the earth. That is the sovereignty. That is the power behind who God is. Now, this is our purpose in it. This is our direct... He's going to tell you your direct purpose and what is going to be revealed. To him who loves us and released us from our sins by his blood. That is a part of all that's been done in relationship to the mystery. Why is he doing this? Because he loves us. Because he loves us. That is such a beautiful phrase. Why am I telling you all these things? Why am I giving myself? I love you. Okay? And I have released you from your sin. And how did I do that? I bought you with my blood. Now that is the soul of the mystery. Okay? You want to have a little phrase that puts it all together, that's it. Okay? I love you. I have come to you. I am showing you all that there is. Okay? But why did I do that? Because I loved you. Okay? And I have released you from the thing that is the most devastating thing that you are a part of, your sin. Okay, and how did I do that? I bought you. Now, what did I release you into? What is your part of the plan? Okay, this was the plan to get you here, to get you with me, to bring you to me. But now, what are you to become? What are you in terms of the plan? Okay, and the next verse 6, and He has made us to be a kingdom, priests to His God and Father. To Him be the glory and the dominion forever and ever. Amen. So what are you? What are you in terms of the plan? You are the people who make up the kingdom of God. And later we find that are your sons and daughters of the kingdom of God. Okay? And not only that, you have become His priests. You are the one who worship Him. You are part of His holiness. And you turn to the people who are coming and you are part of giving that to them. Okay? So you give the message of what you see to them. That is what a priest does. He introduces them to what he has already found himself, and that is his salvation. Okay?
I'm sorry.
Any questions on that? So if you want to really see the beauty and that real, just really defining all the issues of what is this mystery about? What is it about? And what does the word mystery mean? It has to do with you and I catching the revelation. And of course, the rest of the whole book is a mapping out of things that are yet to come. Now, let me point out to you again, Revelation is a discussion of things that are to be, that are yet. Okay? It says the God who was, the things in the past, the God who is, the things in the present, and the things that are yet to come. Okay? So the book of Revelation is a giving of that. There are all sorts of interpretations of the book of Revelation. You know why? Because essentially it has not come yet. As it unfolds, there is one interpretation. So you've got to always remember that in terms of prophecy. As this book unfolds, there is only one interpretation. You can go, oh, well, there's so many, how do you know what the Word of God is talking about? Okay. As it unfolds, we will begin to know for certain this is the interpretation. Okay? In other words, there is only one will of God. There is only one fact in this book. Okay, and as it unfolds, we will know the fact. We will know the truth. Okay. Now, we can surmise from past things that are coming, that came to us, that are facts out of the book of Daniel to help us put together the book of Revelation, but we can still be off. But as it begins to unfold, you'll see the picture, the lines being drawn, and all of a sudden you'll go, aha, I see, that guy was way out to lunch. Okay? But this guy and his understanding of the Word of God seems to be more on track. So that's essentially what you see here in this. This is the plan. This is the mystery being revealed, given to us. Okay? So thus we don't fear. We have peace and we have grace. Okay? And we know where we are. We know what our position is. We know we are the priests. We are the kingdom. We are the ones who share with the outsiders. Okay? Any questions on that? Yes. Jeff?
First comment, I've heard a definition of priest as someone who talks to men about God and someone who talks to God about men. So there's not only the element of being a witness, but also the element of praying for people in our duty as a priest. But my question was in the first part here, the revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave him to show servants the things which must shortly take place. It doesn't seem shortly to me.
It does not?
It doesn't seem shortly to me.
Okay, yeah, well, now see, what you're asking me to do is to go begin a study on the book of Revelation. Now, I actually have done a book study on the Revelation, so aren't you there? Actually, the word shortly does not mean short. Okay, it doesn't mean quick. Okay, it means coming in. The events are going to be. It means that it's going to begin, but it doesn't mean that it has to begin right now. Okay, so there's a definite way of interpreting that. Is that the one you're asking me about?
Yes.
Yeah, okay.
So shortly.
Doesn't mean that
quickly once it begins.
Yeah, that's exactly right. That's exactly right. It means quickly more than it does right this second, short. Okay. So by putting it shortly, it makes it more difficult for us to understand. If it's in the Greek, we would understand it better, which it was.
God's not in time.
Yes, and that's exactly right. But even so, the word itself definitely does not mean quick. Does not mean John's time now. Okay, so it's all.
Here, the sense of time is just about up.
All right. Again, we are now starting into interpretation of the book of Revelation, and that's not what I was planning on doing. Yeah. All right, let's turn to Proverbs 23:18. Yes, it is. In other words, let's take this idea. The revelation has been given to us. Okay. In other words, it is not necessarily a mystery to us because we just don't understand all the things that are being said. But we have the facts, and as the facts unfold, we will begin to see the picture. Actually, you can go through the book of Revelation and see a very, very strong picture. You know what the end is. Okay.
But all the horns and bowls.
All those kinds of things seem a little bit more difficult to understand. But the way I interpret it is out of the book of Daniel. And the book of Daniel pretty well is factual because it's occurred. It's happened. So when Daniel talks about years and days, he means years and days. He doesn't mean some elusive symbol. Okay? And so when you find Daniel being quoted in the book of Revelation, it gives you a clue that this is 3.5 years. It's not some figure that's just a symbol. All right. And the idea of the abomination of desolation comes directly out of the book of Daniel, and Jesus referred to it, and it's the key to understanding the book of Revelation. Okay. And so these things that are occurring are the things that tell us when that happens in history, know that I am at the door. Okay. So the abomination of desolation is the Antichrist coming to Jerusalem, going into the temple and desecrating it and declaring himself as God. When that happens in history, then essentially you know the book of Revelation is coming together in its form. Okay, but it had happened. Yeah. All right, let's go to Proverbs. Proverbs chapter 23. I can't get out of the book. Proverbs 23, verse 18. Now this is talking about what we just looked at. And it's also talking about the mystery itself and the beauty of the mystery, but it's put in a kind of attitude. Okay? And actually, I don't read the book of Proverbs, you know, just through and through and through, and they're very difficult. You remember verses that mean something directly to you, okay? You know, they're kind of like quoted things, sayings that you can attach to something. This one I don't remember. And so it was very good, again, to look at it, because when I looked at it in terms of what we've been talking about, the mystery of Christ and all the beauty of that stretched out in history and what it means, this verse is a verse that has to do with that idea. Okay? Surely there is a future. Surely there is a future. And your hope will not be cut off. Okay? Now, the word surely really should be translated, a better translation, because the word surely, if you have any sense of English, there's a certain doubt, there can be a interpretation of doubt in the word surely. Okay? But there is no doubt in Hebrew. So it should be like what Jesus uses. Truly, truly, I say to you. Okay? So it should be really truly, not surely. Okay? Truly, there is a future for you and me. Okay? And your hope will not be cut off. Now, if you look at that little verse, it's split. It is parallel, and much of Hebrew thought is parallelism, okay, where you give an idea and then you repeat the idea in a little different phrasing. The book of, actually, that's a very, very known technique in literature, where you give an idea, and it's really meant by what we call oral communication, because when you give an idea, you repeat the idea in a little bit of different phrase, but you're given a double whammy on it, so the person who's listening can pick up the message. Okay? So that's what we call oral, the giving of a particular message from an oral perspective. Okay? And much of Hebrew's concepts were oral. In relationship to they spoke to each other. They didn't have a book that everybody could read. Okay? So this is a kind of a parallel idea. However, it is a little different. There is a future. Okay, there is a future for you and me. But also, because we know truly there is a future, there is a hope. Okay? So that's a little bit different. The future and our knowledge of the future generates within us a hope. Okay? So the knowledge that we believe is true, that there is a future for us, generates a feeling inside of us of not despair, but of hope. Okay? Now, it would produce despair if we did not know that the future was good. We could say that, well, we know that there is a future, that the world is going to blow up and the bombs are going to be dropped next year. I mean, that's a future. Okay, that's not much hope. So the hope that's being generated here is that the ideas that God has given to us in the revelation, as He has unfolded the mystery, we know the end. And the end for us as His family is extremely good. Okay? And that idea won't be cut off. In other words, it will not happen. Okay? In other words, it's going to happen. It can't be cut off. That's the finality of the idea. We have a future, and that future cannot be cut off. The future is good, thus we hope. Okay? It's a very, very beautiful, reassuring little verse.
No matter what man does,
he cannot stop it. Exactly right. So it's a very, very beautiful verse. And it's really connected to everything we study in relationship with the mystery and all that it's spread out to be. Okay? Any other comments on it or thoughts? So this is, somebody wanted me to talk about the verse, so I now done that. Now, I haven't finished yet, okay, but that's exactly right. You got that right on nail. Okay? So that's what I was going to ask next. What are some verses that you know from the Word that tell us that we surely do have a plan that is to end good? In other words, somebody would come along and say, okay, well, you think that that's true. Well, tell me what other verses in the Bible tell us that your life has purpose. One of the major reasons people are in despair is because they feel like the future means nothing. There is no point to living. Or the other idea is that their future is going to turn out terrible. Okay? So, what verses would you use to explain to them that you do have a future? That you, because of what God has revealed to you, Jeremiah 29:9-11. You can repeat that for us. Yeah. So the plans are good for you.
That's the best one.
Yeah, it's the clearest one. Okay, very, 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 very clear. Yes.
Okay. This very thing that you have been telling me what you will perform because of the day of Jesus Christ.
Now, what was the reference there?
James 1:6.
Very good. Yes.
Habakkuk 2:3.
I heard it. I heard it.
For the vision is yet for the appointed time, it hastens for the goal, and it will not fail. Though it tarries, wait for it, for it will certainly come, it will not delay.
Very, very, that's a good one.
Habakkuk 2:3?
It's a very good one. I put a bunch of them down. I didn't put that one down.
Okay.
No, that's one of my favorite books.
Okay,
about it.
John 14.
Yes. Uh-huh. Okay, just a minute. Yeah, and that's with Jeremiah 29:11.
Yeah.
Yeah. And what was that one?
John 14:2-3. In my Father's house, there are many dwelling places. If it were not so, I would not have told you, for I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself. If where I am, there you may be also.
That's a very, very comforting one. Because in history, he went. So he says, if I go, I will come again. So it's a fact. And there's the future. What is your future? It's a good future. Beautiful future. Okay. Anything else? Any other ones that you can share?
29:29.
Okay.
Sacred things belong to the Lord our God. The things of the world belong to us and to our children forever.
Yep. Anything else?
I think the first one that appears in the New Testament is probably Matthew 1:21, where the angel is telling Mary to name him Jesus because he will save his people from their sins.
Yeah.
I mean, that's a promise of God through an angel.
Yeah.
But I think when you look at that whole thing, you see that the promise is from God, and it can't be separated from the character of God.
That's right. That's exactly
so,
right.
So tight, so
right.
Strong.
That's exactly right. In fact, one of the key verses that really talks about that very issue is in Hebrews chapter 6, and beginning somewhere around 15, going to the end, and God basically says, I promised to Abraham, I promised to him, and all those promises are your promises. What I gave him, I gave you. And he says, I basically said to Abraham, and I say it to you, I cannot swear by anybody higher than myself. that this is going to come true. But that's what I'll do. I'll swear by a blood covenant. And that's what he did with Genesis 17 with Abraham. He swore by his own life. Okay? Because he couldn't swear by anything higher. That everything that he has promised will be true. I swore by my very life that everything I say to you in this revelation of the mystery is true. Okay? So all the promises they had and all the promises are yours. And then he says, and they become an anchor to your soul. An anchor to your soul. And then he says, in the last verse, because of all of this, you now can enter behind the veil. This is Hebrews chapter 6, the last part. But what the last part of that chapter. That beginning of that verse 50.
Hebrews 6.
Okay.
Here's one that's completely off of our lesson, but it's appropriate for the day. It's right there below on Proverbs. Listen to your father who gave you life.
Yeah. That's right.
Father's Day.
That's right. Yes.
That's the Heavenly Father. Now, my favorite from a science perspective is Genesis 9:16. When you see the rainbows occur, you know, after storms, it's dark and gloomy, and the rainbow will occur at a certain angle where you see, and it's a sign that God will keep you. I tell my believers that when you see the rainbow, it's a sign that God keeps his promises.
Because
he controls the nature and the heavens.
Well, all these, see, something, lots and lots of people have no concept that God is good. They really do not. In fact, most of them question that very idea. They look around the world and they say God can't be good. If he exists, then his plan is rotten. Okay? That's really the truth. So you have to be able to share with them, what is this plan? What is the beauty of why it is you believe in it? Okay? And that's what he's saying here. You have a future, and that future produces hope. It is a good plan, and it will not be cut off.
To use words, to use the word anchor.
Yes.
He's an anchor to your soul. An anchor is to keep you from drifting.
Yeah.
He lets you get a little ways, but no.
Pulls you back.
Very far.
Yeah.
Pulls you back.
That's cool. It really is. All right, I got a ship. I got 15 minutes, and I think I can ship. Okay, if you look in this verse, because I'm trying to unfold this verse because somebody asked me to do that. Okay, if you look in the context of this verse, it opens another door to another idea. So this verse is not out of context. In other words, it has two or three verses that form around it. Okay, so you have to go back to verse 17. And this is Proverbs chapter 23:18 is what we have actually been looking at. Okay? So Proverbs chapter 23, verse 17. Do not let your heart envy sinners, but live in the fear of the Lord always. Surely there is a future. Okay? It's in the context that you've got a problem. You're a child of God, but you've got a problem. And the problem is, you don't believe in the plan, and you're envious of those people who live outside the plan. Okay? So this little verse is kind of buttonholing a Christian, a son and daughter of God, who basically is struggling with the idea of evil around him. The circumstances are not going well with him. And he's a child of God. He looks next door to God. He does not believe in God. He knows he's an atheist. He knows that he's a person. He is doing just great. And the guy turns to himself and says, what's the deal? Where is the plan here? What's good about this plan? You know, is there really a future for me? Is there any really hope? I don't have hope. I have despair. My wife's dying, or, you know, and he's over here and he's rich and he doesn't seem to be having any trouble whatsoever. He doesn't believe in you, and I love you, and I'm having nothing but trouble. Now that's the context of the verse, okay? And the person comes in and he says, look, there is a hope. You should feel the hope because there is a future. You need to hold on to the future. You need to understand that God is going to give you that. And it will not be cut off. So that he's chiding him. He's chastising him. Telling him, get yourself back in line. Okay? And grab a hold of what you know is the revealed will of God about the future. Okay? Now, by the way, that is one of the clues of how you get out of despair. One of the clues that you get out of despair is you have to have hope. You cannot move in despair without hope. Hope has got to be generated in a person's soul to move out of despair. They've got to have that. We're made that way. And how do you generate hope? Okay, is that you hang on to the promises of God that are in the future. You move yourself out of the present and you look to the future and you know what the future is. And you believe in it. Okay? So you reach for something. That is a perspective that you have to break out of the present deluge of problems. Okay? And so that's one of the keys that the Word of God always uses. It's one of the ways of breaking despair. Okay? There are all sorts of clues. One is to reach back into the past and see what has God done. Okay, that's one. Another one is to reach high into the future and see what God will do and has promised to do, and you know He will do it and believe it. And you break the despair of the moment. Okay? So this verse is telling you how to break that despair. Alright, now there's another way of breaking the despair. If I was to ask you, how do you keep, when you're down and things are not going well and you wonder about the will of God and you wonder if the plan is any good at all, you know, and you're caught in the middle of this malaise in relationship to that, where do you go into the Word of God? This is a verse that you would go, but it's not as you've got to work at it. Okay? Where do you go to where you find a set of verses, and I'm going to just tell you because we got to move on. It's Psalm 73. Now, many of you studied this psalm, so I'm not going to spend a lot of time on it, but I will open it up to you because it's an answer to this problem. The problem of a Christian or a person who lives with God. Why am I in this place? Okay? And I look around me at men who do not walk with God and they don't seem to have any problem at all. And this particular psalm is one whole psalm on that question. That comes out of this Proverbs 23. So if you turn back just a few ways to Psalm 73. And we will quickly go through it.
You know, they had a Proverbs 3:5.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, there's a lot of them. Yeah, that's exactly right. Now, we may not be able to get through this completely. So just send those around. Send them out. We've got 10 rows here. Just send them around. Give me one back. People have asked me to do this. I'm not one that's like Carlin. I don't like to put all these things down. But that might help you. What I'm going to do is just go through this. This is an outline of this so that you can understand what's going on. And I've broken it down into its sections and its ideas. And I'll go through it quickly for you and then we will finish. Okay? What you find in the very first verse is, surely God is good to Israel, to those who are pure in heart. This is the statement of the theology that you and I would believe in. The promise. Surely God is good to me. Okay? That is a theological thing that we've just said out of Proverbs 23:18. There is a future and there is a hope and it won't be cut off. Okay? So he's saying that's what people believe. Next verse. But I'm not so sure about that. See, that's the problem. And that's exactly what Proverbs verse 17 says, you know, I envying those people around me that I'm not so sure he's good to me. I'm in a really bad situation right here. Like I said, my wife is very sick. I'm running out of money. You know, things are not going well. You know, I'm down. I'm depressed. What do you mean there's a good? I look at the guy next door, and he's out there on his boat, you know, and he's planning to move to a bigger house, and he doesn't believe in you at all. Okay? Yeah, right. And so that's, we're envying him. Yeah. All right, so he says, but as for me, my feet came close to stumbling. Why? Okay, my steps were almost slipped. Why? For I was envious of the arrogant. Okay, so his first problem there up at the outline there is that he is envious. This is the statement. God is good, but I don't know if I believe that or not. My circumstance scream at me that God is not good. Okay? And so I can't put these two things together. So that's what he's saying. Then he goes in and makes a full description of the problem, of the people who are not walking with God. So for the next verses, verses 3 through 9, he tells you how these men seem to be to him. These guys are they're prosperous. He calls them fat. Okay? They're fat. They have no pain. They're not in trouble, and they're not plagued. Therefore, their pride has been exalted. Okay? He says, they're really not very good people. But look at them. They're prosperous. Everything they touch turns to gold. They don't have any pains. They're not plagued by troubles. They're not having any trouble whatsoever. Why wouldn't they think their reliance upon themselves is okay? And they get very prideful in relationship to that. And that's what he points out. Therefore, their pride. Also, they have done things that have not been good. They're violent men. The imaginations of their hearts run riot. In other words, they sit home and think of things to do to make themselves better, and they don't care what it does to anybody else because they've won almost every time they've gone in that direction. There's a verse in here, it says, God doesn't really care about all this. That's their motto. God doesn't see. So I'll just go ahead and do what I want to do. Yeah.
Is God really here? Has he gone out for lunch?
Yeah. That's a good one. Yeah. Okay? They mock people and they mock God and man. Okay? So this is what's caused them. All this prosperity, all this has caused them to become this kind of person. Then in verse 13, this is what he finds himself reacting to. If I had said, I will speak thus, behold, I should have betrayed the generation of thy children. When I pondered to understand this, it was troublesome in my sight. Okay? So as he's been working with this problem, he's having trouble with it. Okay? Now he knows that if he loses his faith, it's going to have major effects. That's what he thinks. But he's not sure about it because he's sitting there looking at it and says, God, you said this, you are good to your people, and you're against the evil. It doesn't look like that at all. So he's about to drop off. He's about to lose his faith. Okay. Now, how does he solve it? From here on, we get a solution to the problem. And it really has to do with going back to Proverbs 23:18, knowing your future, having the hope that's generated in your heart as a part of that solving of it. But let's see how he solves it. And the solution is 17 through 18. Okay? The first thing that he did was he came into the sanctuary of God. In other words, he didn't just sit at his home and rumble this problem around in his mind weeks and months. He actually turned to God to give him an answer. When you don't have an answer to the situation of your trouble, one of the first things you do is fall upon your knees and say, I do not understand. Help me at least come to a peace within my heart. I may not understand it all, but at least that I don't lose my faith. And I have turned to you. I've come to your sanctuary for you to help me in this situation. So that's the first thing. And it's amazing how often we do not do that. We spend months, weeks, days rumbling these things in our brains without actually coming to the source who would give us an answer. So that's the first thing. Okay, until I went into the sanctuary of God. Okay, so that was one of the first things he did. The next thing is that God gave him insight. I perceived their end. This is what changed him. He knew this, but somehow our God opened it up to him again and let him get a hold of it. He really knew it, but he was questioning it. Okay? But he somehow or other, God made it true to him again. I perceived their end. And that began to change him. Okay? The next thing you see is, what he really saw was that God was in utter control. He understood the sovereignty of God again. Okay? He understood the sovereignty of God again. Because he saw that God really does move against them. Even though they look good for a period, they are in very slippery places. Very slippery places. It says they are cast down very often to destruction. So he had a kind of rose-colored glasses as to all the evil, as though all the evil men were doing just fine. Trouble is, that's not true. Okay, God does move against them. Okay, he sweeps them away. They come in a sudden terror. It's almost as though you dream and these people are doing all these things and then God wakes from the dream and he hits them. So you have to wait. But their end is destruction. Okay? So that's essentially what he's saying. Now, not always within this life. That's the big problem. Okay? But very often within their life. In fact, you look at almost all the Old Testament figures and almost every single one went down bad. At the end. Okay, they were judged. Okay. So that's essentially what you say. Now, the thing that is the most important, and I got to share it to you, is verse 4. This is the thing that's so interesting. He says at the very beginning, God is supposed to, I know the theology, God is supposed to give his people good. What he finds the good to be is verse 28. What he finds the good to be is what? God is the good. It's not circumstances. It's not wealth. It's not everything that God as Santa Claus can give to you. It's God himself that is the good. Once he saw that and understood that, then he got real perspective.
Is this written by Solomon?
No, I don't think so. Ahab. Okay, this is a guy who was in David's time. Okay, so he was a friend of David. Okay, and then some of his generations later on also wrote Psalms, and some of them are named after them, but they're in Babylon, so it can't be the same guy. Okay, but he's living during the time of Solomon and David. Okay, and so essentially what you have here, though, is nevertheless, I am continually with thee. Thou hast taken hold of my right hand. Thou hast given me counsel that has guided me, and I have been received to glory. My end is to be received to glory. My present experience is that I have God, and he's continually with me, and he is continually counseling me and giving me himself. Okay? So what is my good? My good is God. Not the circumstances. Not the fatness. Once you got a hold of that idea, his whole perspective changes. There is a future. There is a good. There is a hope. And it will not be cut off. Okay? All right. See you.